Our Heavenly Father, with great joy, we come before your throne this evening, and we seek your face and your word and your spirit. Bless us in your presence, Lord, with your presence being here in our midst. And honor the scriptures tonight as Mark wrote them down and listened carefully to every word Jesus had to say. And these are so profound in this chapter, and life-changing, actually. And so tonight, may you be honored and glorified as we gather. Bless the audience that's on the internet and on Calvary Radio Network, and let us all be one in the Spirit. And I pray that you'd open all of our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight. And we beg you, dear Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, that you would have mercy on the United States of America. Lord, we're surrounded on all sides by many, many enemies, and it's not necessarily missiles or bombs. It's spiritually, I think, the evil one has come upon this nation, and we've fallen from your grace. But you told Jeremiah, while he is a captive in Babylon, to pray for the peace of the city wherein he dwells, for in its peace he would receive peace. So we pray for peace in the USA and a broken heart from the national leadership to the state leadership to the city leadership to our leadership in our homes and businesses and schools. God, would you please give us one more chance as a nation and move upon the hearts of the people, not necessarily with signs and wonders, because we know the devil can imitate those, but definitely by your word, that will go to the person you send it to, you said, and prosper in them and will not return void. So take the word of God and use it to divide asunder the soul of the USA and the spirit of the USA. And let your voice speak through the people. So, Lord, we're interceding with a lot of people right now, and we're asking that you'll have mercy, and you'll forgive, and you'll give a chance for the children and the teenagers that have been deceived with revisionism in their history books, and the truth has been turned into a lie. And we'd like you, by the blood of Jesus that was shed for all of mankind, to break through, Lord, and have mercy on us. And instead of your church dwindling throughout the United States, tonight we pray that it would prosper. Not in entertainment or flashy things at all, but in the humility of your word, and the humbleness of our hearts. For you said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. So as a people, may you bring humility by your Holy Spirit. And would you just fill us tonight. Baptize us afresh with the Holy Ghost. And distribute your gifts throughout the congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank all of you for being here tonight. I'm excited about tonight, because I think the Lord's going to do something for us that some of you have never experienced before. So tonight, let's listen carefully and let's take notes. But if you do nothing about what you hear tonight, there's a problem. Seriously. I had somebody write me recently and says, I'm reading the scripture, says I should be a doer of the word, not a hearer. How are you a doer and not just a hearer? And so I wrote down what a normal week is for me. And this man wrote back and said, wow, you do a lot for the Lord, don't you? Another man emailed me yesterday and said, I hear you're going to be in the Midwest this week. Horizon University just finished their library. We moved it from San Diego to Indianapolis, where there's 9 Horizons. And I'm going to be there with the mayor and the chief of police, and we're going to cut the ribbon. It's the only university in Lawrence, Indiana, which is a suburb of Indianapolis. And then I'm going to teach a course on leadership the rest of the week and do some services Wednesday night and Saturday. And this pastor said, he said, anything interesting happening? I said, every day is interesting happening for me. And when I wrote, he says, man, busy, busy. And I wrote back, if I didn't believe the Lord were coming, I wouldn't be busy. I'd be laying on the beach in Hawaii. That I believe he's coming back, so I will expend myself to warn people. So that's what I mean by do something about it. There are a lot of Christians that are prophecy buffs, but they do nothing about it. If you believe that the time is short, you should be doing everything you can all day long to touch people's hearts and lives. That's what Jesus did. And so tonight, as we look at the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going to answer questions. It's very much like Matthew 24, but it has a couple twists and turns in it. But where we are today in the world could be called perilous times. It is. We've had Russia say they're preparing for war. Last week, we had news articles we read on World News Briefing that China is preparing for war with the West. 6-8 weeks before that, we had China saying to Russia, if you go to war with the USA, China will back you. We're very, very difficult times. And the pressures are being felt by you in many different ways. Because you're being filled from the outside with lies and spend more time in the lie factory than with truth. And that's one reason some of you are frustrated. You don't even know why. Because your spirit is crying out for living water and for the bread of life. And not just to be hearers of the word, but we must be doers of the word. And this is why we're here. For some reason, the Lord has put us together. And I know how he uses me. And I can see that he has touched a good group in the center of this number of people. And then the network comes on. They don't charge us. These guys, everybody's for free, except for the church is paying electricity, I guess, and some of the staff that volunteer, which I very, very highly appreciate. So as we hear these words, let them speak to our heart, and then listen for the call for you. Forget anybody else is in the room. What is it that God would have you do as a doer of the word? I don't mean just be busy for busy's sake, but be busy for the Lord. And the Lord said that we should be in a business-like manner. That's how we should be. The word that he used was an English word would translate business. And what do you do in a business? You watch the bottom line, and you try to get a positive net income, that's your profit. And you can put it in the bank to build more and to pay all of your employees and to buy materials and use those. But most Christians are not in a business-like manner with their time or their calendar or their finances or of interaction with other people. It's very important because if you and I don't do it, who is? So we have a blessing from heaven that God would want to use us together. And I saw you all sitting here, and they told me they asked you to try to get in the middle together. I didn't instigate that, but I'm all for it. It's really difficult to stand here and look all the way over here. Two people are back there, and seven are over here, and three down here, and 90 here, and two people over there. When you're together, the Lord does something. There was a time in San Diego in the very early years that we started a prayer meeting. The Lord said, I want you to be very serious about this. We had a man that was, at that time, 86 years old, he and his wife. We brought them to San Diego from Hermosa Beach, from the Salvation Army retirement home. And he was an intercessor prayer warrior. He was saved during the Welch Revival when he was 15 years old. Friends of Evan Roberts and his brother, more so his brother, went to Spurgeon's Pastor's College in London. And when he started praying, we started seeing 100 a week, 200 a week, 300 a week, 400 a week coming to Jesus. And then in our school of evangelism, I always made sure he taught how to intercede. And God used that guy. Then my mom, after he died, had the mantle fall on her. And I've told you about her before. She left home at 17, went through three bad marriages, and was running from the Lord until she was 60 years old when she saw her youngest son change completely and didn't recognize me. And then she gave her heart to the Lord. But she became what she never wanted to be, just like her mother, who was an intercessor prayer warrior. And then my mom started training women like crazy in San Diego, and our ministry exploded because of that intercessory prayer. And churches are all over the globe, all over the U.S., all over San Diego and the surrounding counties because of that prayer. Because when you pray, things happen. You're not just praying to pray. Things are going to happen. And if you want to see the Lord win somebody in your family, pray for them all the time. And God will honor your prayers. But we have no idea what we're waking up to on Wednesday morning. It could be good, bad, or completely evil. We don't know. But we know we have a responsibility, and that is to pray. Paul told Timothy, pray for all those that are in government, for the kings, he called them. And so we want to know, what does God want us to do? So on a Sunday night, the Lord said, be here at 5 o'clock for prayer. Service will start at 6, like it does here. But if you're 1 minute past 5 o'clock, you're not going to get in. We're going to lock the doors. We had a beautiful old 1929 movie theater with 32 feet high ceilings with chandeliers. It was so funky, just perfect for the beach bums and the hippies. And we started praying. 100 people, 200. And nobody could sit in the on the sides. Everybody had to row by row. That's what the Lord said. So I didn't suggest it. I said, let's all get together. And when this fills up, and this filled up, and that held 600 people. Now, let's go over here. And when that fills up, and that filled up, that was 300 people. And then we got over to here, and it started to fill up. And a lady stood up one Sunday night and said, but I don't want to sit over here. I want to sit over there. Strong will. The Lord was speaking. And he's always used our church in phenomenal ways. But obedience is much better than sacrifice. God wants us to be obedient people more so than sacrifice. And so when you hear that small, still voice, you stop. I watched this for years with Pastor Chuck, especially the first 5 years, and four of those, or three and a half, I was an intern. He'd do four weddings on a Saturday, four services on Sunday. Chuck Swindoll did research many years ago and found out that a 45-minute sermon takes as much energy as a carpenter building a house 8 hours. The reason, because you are using body, soul, and spirit. You're being drained. Standing isn't the best for your feet and your legs, but your mind has to be clear and your spirit has to be in touch with the Lord. So it takes a lot of energy, and I'd watch that four, sometimes five, weddings, each one, you know, is a long, long day, and then to get ready for Sunday morning. But I noticed, and I would ask him everything I saw him do, and I asked him about that. Between weddings, you're out there picking up cigarette butts, Chuck. Yes, the Lord's house. He doesn't need cigarette butts on it, but why you? Shouldn't somebody else be doing that? And he says, why not me? Well, because you're the pastor. What does that mean? And he taught like that, by example, as you watched him, that you lay your life down for what belongs to the Lord. You have no ambition for yourself. You step aside, you pick up your cross daily, And the pastor is not a celebrity or a big name. He is a servant of all. He's a shepherd. And so I learned these little things of how he would hear the Lord and do something a little bit out of the ordinary. And I asked him one day, what would happen if the Lord stopped working at Calvary Chapel? And he said, well, for the first 17 years of my ministry, I worked a full-time job. And I met him at the end of that beginning of his 18th year. It was the first time he ever did nothing but pastor and got paid for it. And as I watched him, and I understood that he was trying to do all he could by being a doer, not a hearer of the word. But probably the greatest lesson he has taught any of us is to love God and love your neighbor. He is a man of love. Blessed are the merciful. He is a man of mercy, because they shall receive mercy. Forgive, and he was a forgiver, and you shall be forgiven. So as you hear the Lord speak to you, it'll be, stop. Pick up that paper that's blowing outside the church door there. And you'll do it. And as you do that a few times, he'll give you a bigger thing to look at and to do. And then when you're really walking along with him, he'll give you a nation to look at and figure out how to reach it with the gospel. He'll open doors that no man can open. So if you've walked through the door, you know you're assigned to do something. Once you get inside, it takes faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so you learn to walk in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And our flesh is trying to consume us all day long, even in our dreams. But the Spirit that fights against the flesh, the two are contrary to one another, that you can't do what you want to do. That's why you see people call themselves Christians, but you know in their life they're not. They're not a doer of the word. And you want to be the doer. Not the busy bee, but the doer. Living your life out of love and acceptance for other people. And helping their lives get strengthened and to carry on. So let's pick it up here at the 13th chapter of Mark. And let's see what happens. Now, we were up to over 900 people at the prayer meetings. And I was invited a year or so earlier to go to Singapore and speak at some colleges and to do outside evangelism, open-air evangelism in parks and arenas and things. So I left everything over to my staff, said, keep the prayer meeting going. When I came back, after about 3 weeks, there was 100 people in the prayer meeting. So it went down 800 people in 3 weeks. And when I asked around, I found out that the people I gave the authority to carry on did not have the heart for it, and we all felt that it wasn't necessary that we do it. No, it's necessary that we pray. And if you are a person that cares 1 ounce about another human being, you need to pray more. Because if you and I aren't praying for your family, your friends, your co-workers, who in the world is? They're all in your life, and you get to pray for them. So let's see what happens here when the disciples step out of the temple. Verse 1, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, master, rabbi, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Now you all know there's a gold dome up on the Temple Mount, but that's a Muslim mosque, the Mosque of Omar. And there used to be two huge places of worshiping God. Very organized, very beautiful. And then they were both destroyed. A third one is apparently going to be built, obviously, because the book of Revelation tells us in the end times, it will be part of that last 7-year period that some person is going to come along and say, peace and safety, and Jesus said, when you hear peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come. So this person's going to get the Jews, ultimately, and the Muslims together, And architects have designed the new temple. As I mentioned before, you can go to the templeinstitute.com on the internet. It's in Old Jerusalem inside the walls. And you can see that they've got everything built and prepared and all the uniforms, the robes, and they've got everything to go. They just need the temple now. They've got all the utensils, everything from the Old Testament that the priests had. They're waiting for the go-ahead on the temple. And that's close. It's very close. Now, he's looking, and they're in awe of how beautiful the temple was. And he's going to respond to them about the temple. You know, Paul told the Christians in Corinth that you should not be out having sex with people that you're not married to. Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? When you join yourself with a harlot, you're actually joining Jesus to the harlot. So there's no room nor excuses that Christians that are not married should be living together or sleeping together at all or sexing together. That's complete sin, and it's hypocrisy. And it was so prevalent for the Corinthians in the culture of the time that sex was just about anywhere you wanted to go. Not only do you say, what's with you? Don't you know this body is a temple for the Lord to live in? He said, he that is called a brother or a sister, and you know that they are fornicating, flee from such a one and have nothing to do with them, inasmuch as even have a meal, lunch, or dinner with them. But I do not say for those that are of this world that are having sex outside of marriage. Otherwise, you'd have to go completely out of this world. So for the Christians, it was a very powerful and strong statement. There's no room for pornography in God's kingdom. That comes from the pit of hell. There's no room for picking up strangers and having sex with them. There's no room for anybody that names the name of Christ, to do anything that is evil or that actually caused him to be murdered on the cross. Sinful. But the fear of the Lord, and it's lacking all across the country, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, telling us how in the world can we be educated by the world system that has no fear of God, because it's the fear of God that truly gives you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So if you've never had the fear of God in your life, you can invite him to show it to you, but he will put you in a position to see it, that you will realize that you are nothing, that your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, that no good thing could come out of us if it weren't for Christ in us being the hope of glory. So to fear God is the beginning of a whole intellectual opening that you never knew was there, and that you can discern listening to somebody and realize they don't even know what they're talking about. The Lord created. Who cares if there's UFOs? The Lord is our creator. And if they're out there flying around, that's their business. But I'm not going to be a Christian ufologist. I'm not going to be a Christian anything other than a Christian broken vessel for his honor and glory and to live according to his word. So they're outside. And our last trip in Israel, we went underground where the Wailing Wall is, the Western Wall, which were the foundations for the Temple Mount, where the temple was, that they're in front of right now. And I took a credit card and I tried to slip it between these stones, 100,000 tons, huge. And the guide that day said, Mike, there's not a crane strong enough to actually lift one of these stones up. So how did they get thousands of them lifted up, let alone precisely set on top of each other for the Temple Mount? God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. They're way beyond us. So it's best to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let him lift us up in due time. But they look at these stones and they're impressed by them, and they are impressive, but that isn't where you get hung up. What manner of stones and what buildings are here? Look at it. And Jesus answered, and he didn't really acknowledge, oh, you're absolutely right. He said in verse 2, do you see these great buildings, plural? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Josephus, in his work called The Antiquity of the Jews, reminds us that in 70 AD, Caesar said to the Roman general Titus, go into Jerusalem and level it and bring all the spoils back here to Rome. And in 70 AD, every stone was taken down. Now, as he sat on the temple, sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. They didn't, I think they're a little jumpy, as we've seen before. They don't want to look like fools in front of their other guys, so they want to be alone with him and ask the dumb questions. And this is a key to the temple location, that there is a gate called the Golden Gate, or the prince shall walk through that gate. And all the, I think there are three different walls around Jerusalem, even the one today, is totally blocked off. Nobody's ever walked through that eastern gate. But we're told when the Messiah comes, he's going to walk through that gate. Now, the Mount of Olives, if you were to come out of that east gate, you'd go down a hill by the brook Kidron. You'd see over to your left Gethsemane, where he prayed. You go up the hill, and on top, there's a hotel there, and there's a neighborhood around there. But this is where he has walked, down the valley, up the hill, to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they asked him a question. And it was there in the book of Acts that Jesus ascended into heaven. And they were gazing up at him, and an angel said to him, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up? For this Jesus shall come in like manner in the clouds. Now, Zechariah tells us quite a bit more, that his right foot is going to touch the earth first. And then there's going to be a rift, and it'll split the Mount of Olives. In about 1968, 69, or 70, they verified, I believe it was Chevron Oil, that underneath was a fracture. There was a potential earthquake fault there. And this is probably what the prophets were seeing, that it would split. In fact, we know that in one day, 7,000 people will die in Jerusalem from an earthquake. And so this Temple Mount is very, very important in God's plan. So when that last earthquake takes place and the Lord is here, that's probably when he's going to go down the hill by Gethsemane and up the hill and walk through the gates, because the stones will all have left and fallen to the ground there over that arch, underneath that archway. So he takes them aside, and three or four of them say, can we talk to you privately? He said, of course you can. So let's see what their situation is. At the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, which it is, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? Going back to that question, not one stone's going to be standing, left standing upon another. That's their question, the first question. Second question, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And I have here in my Bible the word all circled. Not some of the things, not a few of the things. Give us some clues, give us some hints. But what will be the sign when all of these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them, and he began to say, number one, take heed that no one deceives you. Circle that in a person's Bible on your left-hand side. Just reach over with a tube of lipstick and just circle that, would you? Take heed that no one deceives you. Deception is his first response. And it's like if you're a writer or a poet or a songwriter, it's the opening that's going to set the pace for what's coming afterwards that you wrote. And I always looked at this because I was interested in John Lennon coming to the Lord. And so I just studied everything I could about him. And then a mutual friend in the music industry set up a deal that in January of the we would meet because he'd be in Hollywood. And John was killed in December. We'd just come back from China, Sandy and I. We hadn't been home more than 3 days. The jet lag was horrendous. And he wrote a song, one of the last, and it's used in political rallies. It was used by Oprah and those that were, I believe, at Shea Stadium for the 9/11 New Age gathering that happened in New York. And he wrote a song called Imagine. So in that song, it's repetitive, but he wants to get this thought across in the opening statements. And the first words of a person are really setting the pace. The last ones are just as important, especially if years have gone by and you can see that they've matured. But in this case, imagine there's no heaven above. Imagine there's no hell below. It's easy if you try. Any of you remember that song at all? Okay, well, that's the statement he's getting across. If you've ever listened to a song they wrote called Penny Lane, because they're from Liverpool, Sandy had family. Her father was from England, and they lived in Liverpool. And I said, could we go see Penny Lane? And there's a song about a barber shaves another customer. The fireman is keeping his engine clean. There's something else. I forget what it was. But everything was there when you drive in, and it's a roundabout. They spoke about everything. He says, that's amazing. This song is from these boys that grew up here in Penny Lane, had this. They wrote it all except for the biggest thing in the roundabout, the church building. They never talked about the church building. Now, why would somebody say, imagine something isn't there unless it were there? It's easy if you try. There's no heaven or hell. Well, John was not allowed to play his music in the youth group in the church. The pastor thought it was a little bit raucous. So he moved away from the church. Had it been Pastor Chuck Smith, John would have been writing for Jesus. But he had this background, as did Paul, of the Anglican church, the choir, music, the Bible. There are songs they use the word sin. So, he comes up with this song. Imagine there's no heaven above, no hell below, because he was taught there was a heaven above and a hell below. But he has learned as a Fabian, as a socialist, that you can block anything out, including the truth, and just live according to the way you want to live. And that's how this society is living today. Just like the last verse in the last chapter of the book of Judges, in the day that there's no leadership, literally says, in the day that there's no king, the judges did rule. Instead of an executive ruling, the judicial system ruled. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's relativism. If it fits me, it fits me. It doesn't fit you, well, you do what you want, and I'll never bother you. I'll march in your parade tomorrow, and you march in my parade the following week for what I stand for. So he's saying that I have come to a place where I wish you would all come join us, and the world will be one. And that's the globalist mantra. So imagine is the background music for those that don't want a society with God or His Word or His people in it. Imagine, it's easy. If you try, come with us. We're making a one world. Join us, please. So, when the Lord is standing there with these boys and they're looking for an answer, and He gives them a little bit more, take heed that no man deceives you. Fake news is two years old, and it's been going on for a long time, but not at the pace it's going. Take heed. Pay attention. Be alert. Are you buying this on your computer because you were playing a game and this popped up? How do they know that you would want one of those unless they're watching or listening to your email or whatever? Take heed that no one deceives you. And especially if we're Christians, nobody claiming to be a Christian should be able to get 3 inches past us if they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. But the Lord did say in the last days that the tares, the weeds, are going to grow up with the wheat. But do not pull up the weeds, the tares, lest inadvertently, you're not meaning to, you accidentally pull up some of the good wheat at the same time. For the Lord shall send his angels down to separate the wheat from the chaff. Meaning, in the last days, churches that aren't in the Word of God aren't going to have much discernment. And shepherds and pastors that aren't men of the Word of God, they're going to be easily deceived. And they wouldn't even know if you're a good wheat stalk or if you're a weed. And so he said, hands off. It's going to be so deceptive. Hands off. So I say, keep your devotion on fire. Keep the Word of God open before you. Confess your sins. Love your neighbor as yourself. And let God use you. But do not let anyone deceive you. Because when you're deceived, it means you've actually surrendered something. Truth, discernment, understanding, knowledge. Which means your faith isn't growing, which means faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And how shall people hear except the Word be preached? So, number one, listen up. Warning, let no man deceive you. Got it? Okay, we're moving on. It's easy if you try. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And I'll deceive, and he will deceive many. Many will come in my name. Well, his name is Jesus. So many will come in the name of Jesus, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Now, there's two sides to a double-edged sword. So, take heed that people will come in my name, Jesus, saying, I am he. Now, that could be taken on one side of the sword, that the false person comes up and says, yeah, Jesus is who he says he is. But that didn't mean anything. Or it could mean, I'm Jesus. I have a picture on my phone. I was going to show it, and then I thought, no, privacy. I spoke last summer at a fatherless children's outreach in Fullerton. And there's a lot of boys and girls there whose dads are drug addicts, alcoholics, moms left with no money to support the family. I grew up understanding that lifestyle. And this one woman told me about her husband. I met her son, really a good guy. But the dad's an alcoholic, lives on the street, lives in Huntington Beach. I know the exact place that he sleeps every night. And I've been waiting for months because I promised her I'll go talk to him. And now I know, because I don't know him, but now I know how to approach it. This picture is him in this park with a white robe on and a turban on his head, and he is Jesus Christ. That's how far he has gone. I have another picture of him where he is laying passed out in the same park, oblivious to anybody or anything going on in this world. But now that I know he thinks he's Jesus Christ, I have every right to get inside of his melon and mess with it a little bit. Because if he's Jesus Christ, I want to tell him, thank you for all you've delivered me from. And thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And thank you for... And I can go any way I want until I can get him to say, well, I'm not really Jesus. Of course you're not Jesus. You're a lost soul. Deception is so thick. And it's so easy. And people that are good at deceiving have no conscience of what the outcome is going to be for you. The dumbing down of America. People do not know the consequences for the adult channels they pay monthly to view. You reap what you sow. You know, our country, like the Old Testament mentioned, we have sown to the wind, but we have reaped the whirlwind. And it's not slowing down at all. So what is up, Lord? Take heed that no man deceives you, and then he warns us others are going to come in his name and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. Okay? We've heard of wars. We've heard rumors of wars. We're hearing them every day. If you're listening carefully to news around the world, don't just look at U.S. news. I like to look at the Russian newspapers and news outlets because now I know how they're thinking. And if I go over and I read the Chinese, I know how they're thinking. And if I read the U.S., I see how weak and shallow of a people we are. And I can see how others look at us. Take heed that no one deceives you. Because old people come right up to you and they'll say, "Hey, have I got something for you?" And you won't even know it. Before long, your Bible's down, your prayers have slowed down, your giving has come to a screeching halt, the churches start closing, attendance starts dropping, and the zeal of the body of Christ begins to wane away. It shouldn't be so. So listen to what he says. He's given us the warning, and now he's going to strengthen us. Yes, wars and rumors, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now let's think here for a moment. We always hear of nations rising against nations. That's World War I, World War II would fit in there. But kingdoms, the kingdom of Great Britain, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, the kingdom of all the little emirate states, they're kingdoms. And we're watching kingdoms in the Middle East fight kingdoms. But this word, literally, does not necessarily mean you hear wars, rumors of wars overseas. It could also be applied to your own country, like the Civil War. A nation can be divided. You know, we always stood up to the thought, one nation under God, indivisible. And yet, somebody comes and says, as a new president, America is not a Christian nation. What authority did he have to say that to any of you? None. Who would come up with that idea? The devil. We're not a Christian nation. We're bigger sinners than the rest of the world. Much knowledge comes much sorrow. Yes, we can't let anybody deceive us. And yes, we hear these outside wars and rumors of wars, but now we hear inside our own country. How did it fall so quickly? And when and why did racism become the word of the hour? When it was at its all-time best that people were getting along with one another. One thing comes from dividing. Somebody's going to conquer. Because as strong and as powerful as we are militarily, nobody could take us. But start slicing us up into manageable pieces. And then, great will be the fall of that house. You live in perilous times, and that's what Paul the Apostle said. Men's hearts failing them because of perilous times. So, Jesus says, this is the beginning, but it's not the end. The end is not yet. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrowful times, earthquakes in various places. Now, as you know, there's what's known as the Ring of Fire. It actually is comprised of all super volcanoes, 23 super volcanoes. And they're from Asia, sweeping around, coming up the west coast of South America into California and off to the Aleutian Islands, passing through San Francisco. And two summers ago, 16 out of the 23, the first recorded history of it all, I guess, were bubbling underneath. One or two might have been erupting, but the whole chain was getting to do something. Now, the largest supervolcano is in the United States of America. And scientists know that it's going to blow sometime. And when it does, one half of the population of the USA will be killed because of it, because of all the things that are going to come out of the earth. The cauldron, which is that big circle on top where everything erupts from underground and then starts spewing out, the cauldron is in the state of Wyoming. It's over where we call Yellowstone National Park, and it's where Old Faithful spurts up. That cauldron is 450 square miles. That's how big the opening to the earth is there. Can you imagine that when it blows? 450 square miles around. And everything in the near first 100 miles will be totally obliterated and leveled. But it's the smoke and the ashes that are going to start moving with the wind. And the wind usually comes from the west coast and pushes everything to the east coast. So I'm able to see what my family in Arizona is going to have for weather by ahead of time by what comes through San Diego. And when the winds, there will not be an airplane flying anywhere. Those of you that are pilots know that you cannot take an airplane, be it jet or reciprocal engine, into ashes because it's going to be drawn right in to the engine and those engines will seize. Traffic will come to a screeching halt. The fallout, the fires just keep moving across the country. The death from the Canadian border down, and it'll go into Canada, is just going to be humongous. That's just one event that scientists say it's not if, it's when. Earthquakes in various places. Now, in the last 12 months, 14 months, that cauldron has been actually making new vents. And the vents that come down into the earth are places that you can relieve pressure. I think God designed it that way. When Old Faithful spouts, it's pressure being released. It's a pressure valve. But it has been trying to make new ones because it's ready to blow its top. Oregon, from Mendocino County, California, all the way up to British Columbia, Vancouver, BC, the entire coastline will be destroyed by tsunamis when the Pacific plate from the ocean coming up to the end of the earth and the Cascade plate, which is the beach area, they separate every 300 years, and it's 330 to 340 years since the last recorded time. They're expecting that the wave, the tsunami, all the way up the coast is going to be so dynamic because it'll be they're predicting 9.2 on the Richter scale. And when you see what happened with Japan, with a 7.8 in the Richter scale, and what happened to the nuclear power plant, and the radiation is still there, you begin to understand why San Diego Gas and Electric and others shut down the power plant at San Onofre on the way to San Diego at Camp Pendleton. Because, like Japan, for some reason, our brilliant people like to build on earthquake faults. It's not your fault. It's their fault. It's shut down. Then they wanted the taxpayers of San Diego to pay the $1 billion cleanup costs, and it's all sitting there, all that radioactivity just sitting there, has not been moved. And they shut it down. There's another one that's up the coast by Big Sur in that area. It too is built on a fault. Japan woke a lot of people up. But what are you going to do when all the electricity goes out and you have no cash at home? And you can't use your credit card in an ATM because it works off electricity. You can't go into the store and buy any water or any food because your card won't open the cash register drawer or ring up what you're buying. And people are going to be very short-tempered, running out at 5 o'clock in the evening in Los Angeles and Orange County and San Bernardino and San Diego counties and Riverside counties when cars come to a creeping stop and block traffic for hours at a time. Flares of the temper are going to happen. How are you going to protect yourself? How will you ever communicate with your family? What if it was an EMP, electromagnetic impulse bomb, going off above the earth, say right over Kansas City, and it would go both ways and shut down all computers and electricities. Everything would stop. Your refrigerator wouldn't work anymore. Your food will spoil. There'll be no more fresh water. And people will start marauding and stealing and killing for some food. I was in a meeting one time, not too long ago, of a federal agency. And we had an agent talking to us. Do you know what one of the first things that happened at Hurricane Katrina that took place in New Orleans? Every gun store and every Walmart were broken into, and thousands of rifles and pistols and knives and bullets and shells and automatic, semi-automatic weapons were stolen. 400 different stores. The federal government had a special team that they would probably, I don't think they'd deny it, and their response was, black Suburbans, black combat, with the authority to take human life. And their whole job was shooting this area. And a group of men that did not work together, did not know each other from different agencies, but sworn law enforcement people, would respond. There were people that were crazy or motivated or paid, standing on bridge overpasses, shooting the people that are wading through the water to get out of their area. And I raised my hand. I said, well, that particular story you just told, what happened to that guy? He'll never pick up a gun or anything ever again. Oh, okay. Do you know that there are people that know how nasty and how soon it's all going to hit? They know. And what are you going to do if you're a faithless person? Your flesh is going to do whatever it takes to satisfy your flesh. But then there's going to be somebody a little bit bigger than you whose flesh is bigger than your flesh, and you're not going to get past them. They're going to throw you to the ground and beat you to death, or worse, you wish you were dead. Take heed that no man deceives you. Because if you are deceived, you give something up. Because I can look at people and I can say, oh, okay. And then I look at them, oh, I thought that was my friend. Man, wow, could you help me get this knife out of my back here? I thought that was my friend. But when the chips fall, the bad rise. So this is why a healthy, mature government that believes in God's word, as the early founders did, and came up with understanding because they feared God. They had knowledge of how to write this document so it would protect all American citizens for all time. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit because they did it according to the Holy Scriptures. And now it is so bad, the average American does not realize the enemy of that Constitution is inside and for a period of time was at the highest levels of government. And in your lifetime, you've seen the fruition of evil. And it's always about, let's change the whole thing about the Electoral College. You ever heard that recently? Our leaders were so smart that they realized if we didn't have the Electoral College, that one party could win over all parties. But because it's Electoral College, a little unpopulated state like Wyoming has the same amount of authority to vote for the president as the 30 million that live in California. They were brilliant. They had no idea of how we were going to be spread across the country. But just in case somebody had the mathematical ability to say, you know what? If there's populations like there are now, we can say, we'll do this, but we don't know what the future holds. Chuck Smith used to always say, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, right? So it's the Lord. So the earthquakes in various places, oh gosh, just recently, England, they never have in London earthquakes. They had one recently. I love it with Barry, Pastor Barry, and when we do World News Briefing on Thursdays, because we've started joking for the last 24 months that the news articles now are saying, never have we seen anything like this. Never before in history has a wind of this magnitude hit land. Never before has an earthquake like this done. Never before, never before. And Isaiah said a long time ago, the earth languishes under its inhabitants. The inhabitants are messing up the earth. I'm not going to go off to a left or right thing about ecology. The only left and right that I go to is the hands of Jesus were nailed to a cross for my sins. And I would be dead many times over and not here tonight had Jesus never died for my sins. I can think of 50, if not 150 times that I should have not made it out of that party, not made it out of that traffic situation, not made it out of a lot of places. But the Lord had mercy and grace. So how can I not be busy? And how can you not be busy for the things of the Lord? How can I not be generous and give more than the waiter or the waitress expects and then give them a word? The man up here on the freeway as I got off, he is meek, gentle. He had a little sign. I called him over my car. The light had just turned. That's a long light. I said, how are you? And he said, well, I'm trying. I said, are you really trying? I'm really trying. Things just did not go my way. Well, I'll tell you something. I used to be on the streets. Don't give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. God's going to touch your life. And I said, we'll pray for you. I don't know what his name is, but we're going to pray for that man. And I hope he becomes an evangelist for Jesus and moves on for the things of God. The devil's given him all the world, and that world of his is holding a sign saying, help. But when you talk to him, you see that he's a broken man. He looks like an executive. His mind wasn't drugged or alcohol. He's just a broken man. How can we, broken people, disregard broken people? Why do we have to be so cool and such strong egos? Why do we have to be better than everybody? Why do we have to make more money, more money, more money? Why can't we ever be satisfied and at peace in our lives? Because Jesus promised the peace that passes all understanding. He has so much more for all of us. It's going to take eternity to understand, but for right now, we're held accountable. Know you not that your vessel is the temple of the living God? So this temple doesn't want to be seen looking at things it shouldn't be looking at, and these ears shouldn't be listening to things that Jesus died for, and this heart should never be given over to anyone except for my Lord, my wife, and children. Take heed that no man deceives you. So we'll close with this and do the second half on next Sunday night. Verse 9, but watch out for yourselves. Don't be self-centered. Watch out for yourselves. Don't be deceived. Don't be naive. For they will deliver you up to councils. Now he's talking to the Jews. And you'll be beaten in the synagogues. He's talking to the Jews. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And it certainly has gone out, hasn't it? But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or even premeditate what you're going to say, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it's not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. And brothers will betray brothers to death. A father betray his child. And children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end, he shall be saved. I saw firsthand with my own eyeballs in northern Iraq, two different times. And I listened to the officials, the governors, and the law enforcement, and the military. And I saw how ISIS had a plan, but it had to get rid of all the Christians in Syria and Iraq. Therefore, Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, ISIS. And they first spied out all the schools. We'll take just Mosul. And the Muslim boys and girls were going to be taught a lesson. Tell us who all the Christian boys and girls are in your first grade, second grade, junior high, high school. Tell us who they are. And they called them by name when they took over Mosul and told them to either deny Jesus as their Savior, their Lord, and accept their God, or they'd be beheaded. I talked to some people that were on the top looking at the bigger picture. Not one of them said that they heard any story of a Christian child or teenager in the schools denouncing Jesus, but they have a lot of proof that many of them had their heads taken off. What they did there, they plan on doing here. But take heed that no man deceives you. You give up. You stop voting. You stop standing for what is good. Because I learned a long time ago, if you don't stand up for righteousness, you shall fall for everything and anything. And just because other people are doing it doesn't mean that it's right. Take heed that no one deceives you. This is your vessel. It's nobody. This is your body. This is your mind. This is your life. And you give it to God. And any troublemakers have to talk to him to get to you. Our country let down its guard. It let down its borders. And now we see what that brings. It was cool because everybody could do what they wanted. So take heed. Don't let anybody deceive you. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus was willing to give a message that told people you can be deceived. There is a deceiving spirit that can lie to you and paint a picture that you believe is real and then take advantage. And you say, let no man deceive you. Which means we need to be awake and alert. We need to be on our toes. We need to be prepared and have an answer for every man that asks why we believe like we believe. Lord, as St. Peter said that we should gird up the loins of our mind, that procreative power that you gave us to think and imagine, and we see that everything in entertainment seems to be to break down the procreative imagination and thought process and intellect. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for prayer, and for your word. We have no defense except for the armor you have given us. And tonight, as the world is aflame, we beg you to have mercy on our country. Lord God, have mercy in the name of Jesus. And now, as your children stand before you, Lord, this night, may your Holy Spirit fall upon them in a personal way, that your love would just overwhelm them. And Lord, they would surrender their will to your will be done. Bless these men. Bless these women. Prepare us to be ready and to be actively involved in your kingdom. If maybe you've walked away from the Lord, I'd sure love it if you'd just come down front, and some of us would love to pray for you and pray with you. No judgment or condemnation, but come and get in the center of God's will and let Him handle your life and give you direction. For the Proverbs say, if you'll trust in the Lord with all of your heart and you'll not lean to your own understanding, He shall direct your paths. But I sense that there's somebody that's just saying, well, I've never really ever asked to go to heaven or asked God to forgive me of my sins. Well, you need to do that right now. Just ask Him, God, will you forgive me of my sins? God, all I've done in my life, would you even accept me? God, would you open my heart that I could believe in you and love you and that you could communicate with me? You come down, let's pray. Come now and let's pray. As we worship, and the people around you are singing and worshiping, let's us pray, and that can be your background music. Worshiping the God that loves you. The God who let His only begotten Son die for you. The God who raised His Son from the dead and promises new life and resurrection to you and me. Come now, would you please? Come in the name of Jesus as we worship.